I'd like to start this morning, ladies and gentlemen, by asking a personal question which at first you may think is hardly relevant to our topic, although it is very relevant to the days in which we live. And my question is this, and it's addressed to myself as much as it is to you. Please don't be disturbed. I'm not going to ask for any public answers to this question. It's really something for us each to consider for ourselves. And my question is, how should the Christian, how should the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how should the believer in Jesus Christ respond to events like those awful things that happened in New York on the 11th of September? How is the Christian to respond to those things? And of course, I suppose as each one of us considers this, one comes to perhaps a different answer each time. But I think we need to be led in our thinking here by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As I watched that repeated video footage of the towers of the World Trade Center coming down, I was reminded over and over again of another tower thousands of years ago, of which the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. Perhaps you'd like to come with me to Luke chapter 13. In the past weeks, we've had all kinds of responses to those awful events. We've had analyses of the background, we've had political commentary, we've had personal interest stories, we've had all kinds of things which sometimes complicate our thinking rather than clarify it. Perhaps we need to be shown how to focus our minds in times of tragedy, because the beginning of Luke chapter 13 deals with a very similar kind of incident on perhaps a smaller scale, but a similar kind of thing, an atrocity which was very much in the news in Palestine at that time. It was the kind of thing that everybody was talking about. A group of Galileans who had been making their traditional sacrifice were killed by the Roman soldiery. And so their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And obviously this was very much the news of the moment, because people were speaking about that. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that very season which told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So this was a religious incident, it was a political incident, it was a national incident. It had all the makings, if Time magazine and CNN had been available, they would have been there in droves over this kind of atrocity, and everybody was talking about it. And Jesus answering, said to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things? I tell you, nay." So that was the first thing. He had to deal with their misunderstanding of the religious situation. Don't think that these Galileans were worse than the others. They weren't. They were just ordinary people going about their ordinary lives when this awful thing happened. So we have a parallel, don't we, of the events in New York last month. But this is the important thing that Jesus then went on to point out to them. I tell you, nay, these people weren't sinners above the others, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus focused attention upon the personal situation of each one of his hearers. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he went on, and this was what I was reminded of as I watched those clips. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Think ye that they were offenders above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. So here was another disaster, obviously fresh in the minds of the people to whom Jesus was speaking. An awful accident. The tower at Siloam collapsed and 18 people were killed. And again, Jesus says, don't make the mistake of thinking, first of all, that these people were worse than other people. They weren't. They were ordinary people going about their ordinary everyday business, and they perished because of the circumstances in which they found themselves. But again, the lesson that Jesus drew is the same as the previous incident. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus says of both those things, don't be distracted by the spectacular circumstances. Don't be distracted by the human interest stories. Don't be distracted by attempts to identify evil people more evil than the rest. Focus on this, that those people perished, and that you also will perish unless you have repented. And that brings into focus the things that I'd like to consider this morning. Repentance, we might have thought, was some kind of academic theological discussion that might be of interest only to those who really pay attention to the theory of these things. Jesus says it's not. It's a personal issue, and it affects you directly. Because, says Jesus, in the words that we have considered here together, there are only two positions for you and for me. There are only two positions to be in. One is to be repentant, and the other one is to be perishing. One to be repentant, the other to be perishing. That's all, says Jesus. There are two classes, if you like, of people: the repentant and the perishing. And you need to decide, says Jesus. I need to decide, says Jesus to me, which category I fall into. Am I going to be among the repentant, or am I going to be among the perishing? Now, perhaps we need to pause there for a moment, just to consider a rather old-fashioned word, and that is the word perish. We don't hear it all that frequently nowadays, except perhaps when people say it's perishing cold, and we hesitate to analyze that too closely, and we don't worry about it further perhaps than that. When I was a boy, we used to use the word, particularly of things made of rubber, for some reason, I'm not quite sure why. But if your garters were perished, they were totally useless. They wouldn't hold up your stockings or anything else, and you had to throw them away. If, when you came to mend your bicycle tire, you took out the tube and found that the rubber was perished, there was nothing you could do about it. You had to throw it away. And if when you were manufacturing a catapult, you found a piece of rubber that was not perished, then you could make a usable weapon of that rubber. But if it was perished, you were wasting your time and you should throw it away. And that's exactly the use that the Bible makes of that word, but it's not talking about goods made of rubber, it's talking about people. And in the Bible, perishing means dying without hope of escape from that death. So that gives even finer point to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are repentant, and there are those who are dying without hope. And we can choose which category we wish to be in. Now, interestingly enough, I had a look at a number of dictionaries in preparation for this address to see what modern lexicographers say about the word repent and repentance. And there was only one which came close to the Bible significance of it. A lot of the dictionaries said to repent is to feel sorry. And that's all that it said. One fairly modern dictionary said that the first meaning of the word repent is to turn from sin and amend one's life. And that's the sense in which the Bible uses it. Repentance means, in the first place, a change of mind, and then, consequent upon that, as a result of that, a change of lifestyle, a change of activity, a change of direction, a change of goal. So, we're talking about very real things here. And the first thing that comes to mind, having placed oneself in the situation where one recognizes that this is a choice between repentance and perishing, the first thing that comes to mind, more often than not, is, but how do I do this? What's involved with repentance? It's easy to read from a dictionary and say amend one's life. What does that mean in practical terms? And this is where the passage we have read from Luke chapter 3 is so very helpful to us. Because John the Baptist, a man sent from God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, spelt it out to the people of his day. Luke chapter 3. And John the Baptist, Luke has given the historical setting with tremendous detail and accuracy to show that his record is reliable. And John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, verse 3, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he was saying, you need to repent. And then he quoted from his Bible, from the Old Testament, and identified his mission and his role in the words of Isaiah the prophet. And so people turned out, not surprisingly, people turned out in numbers to hear what this man from God had to say. And so he used a number of metaphors, a number of word pictures, which identified what was happening there. The first word picture that he used was of a number of snakes escaping from a fire, from what we would call, no doubt, a felt fire. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, ye offspring, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now that's not what we might call politically correct. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. But that was his first identification. These children of vipers. And in order to understand the force of his words, we need to understand that right the way through the Bible, snakes, serpents are identified with the mind of man. And the mind of man, in its independence, in its refusal to consider the claims of God. So what he was saying was, in effect, these are sinners seeking to escape the wrath to come. And so what did he say to them then, having identified them in this way? He said, and he changed the word picture now, he changed the metaphor to one of farming, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance." So, he was saying, your life has got to change. If you're going to repent, your life has got to change. And that change has got to be visible to all men in the way in which the fruit of a tree is visible to all who pass by. And what has happened in the past? Whatever your religious associations in the past may be, they don't count, he said. There was a strong body of opinion in Palestine in that day that if you were descended from Abraham, you were all right. You were safe. You were fine. John said, don't believe that for a moment. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So you can't rely on the past, says John the Baptist. You can't say I was brought up in a religious family. You can't say I have a sound religious background. You can't say I was christened as a baby. You can't say I was confirmed at the age of 14 or 15 or 16. None of that is enough. None of that counts at all. Translating the message of John into our own time. Bring forth, says John, fruits which show your repentance. Fruits worthy, or meet for, worthy of repentance. You can't rely on the past. You can't rely on past associations and past connections or even past enthusiasms. It's here and it's now. Repent and show that repentance in your life. And again, back to the word pictures, and now a change, a slight change. He's been talking about trees which bring forth fruit, and now he switches the focus to trees which don't bring forth fruit. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. So now it's time for counting. It's time for cleaning out the orchard and those trees which are not producing fruit must go. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice that. It's the same as the perishing, isn't it? Those trees cease to be trees, they cease to be wood, they become ash, they become useless. There's no place for them. Cut them down and burn them. There's no place for them in the world of the future. And so, not surprisingly, the people to whom these words were addressed wanted to know, Master, what shall we do? At the end of verse 12, we have it there. Master, what shall we do? The question that each one of us might ask. What shall we do? How do we repent? It's easy to say repent. How do we do it? And John gave them some simple guidelines. How do we repent? He answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do likewise. We could sum that up in one word. We could sum it up in a short phrase, a short sentence. John was saying to the multitude, to people in general, you've got to learn to share. You've got to learn to be generous and to share with others the good things that you have received, whether material possessions like clothing or daily food. So that was a general principle. Now, the marvelous thing about this, ladies and gentlemen, is that we could turn this, and we do very frequently, we could turn this into a series of nursery posters. We could make little posters, little notices of the things that John taught, and we could put them around a Sunday school room or around a playroom wall, and that would be the way we would like our children to grow up. So that's the first thing. Learn to share. Learn to share what you have received with other people. But there were some people there who weren't part of the general throng. They had a particular disadvantage. They would have in other societies been identified as collaborators. Collaborators with the occupying power. And all sorts of awful things happened in all sorts of different countries to people who collaborated. And these were the tax collectors, who not only collaborated, but who profited considerably from the system. And so many of them became rich men. And so they came to him and said, what about us? What shall we do? And so he says to them in verse 13, extort no more than that which is appointed you. That's all. He didn't say stop collecting taxes. He said stop ripping off the tax collector. Do your job. Accept the legitimate reward, the legitimate remuneration for that job, and don't take more than you are entitled to. There again, the kind of thing we try to teach our children. The kind of thing we could put in a little notice on a nursery wall if we still had nurseries in the average suburban house. So again, straightforward. First one, share what you have. Second one, don't take more than you're entitled to. But there were even harder cases there, perhaps. And a group of soldiers, also among those who were interested to know, and perhaps there was a certain cynicism in the way that they asked the question, what about us? How do we fit in? How can we repent? And John says to them, do violence to no man. That's the first thing. Do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. I think we need to understand that a lot of the work of the Roman soldier in the provinces at that time was largely administrative, and that it involved a lot of the sort of thing that is done by the police forces of today. But the fact remains that the basic purpose of being a soldier is to use violence in the service of the state. And so John says, well, you're going to have to stop that. And in addition to that, don't misuse your authority by accusing people falsely in order to get something out of them, because that was what lay behind it. Extorting money or other things from people by making false accusations against them. And again, the message that he had given to the tax collectors, be content with your wages. So in other words, again, you're doing a job, you're entitled to be rewarded for that, but don't go beyond. So don't bully people, we might say, in the nursery. Don't lie about people. And again, be satisfied with what you have. And so, in these simple words and in these simple instructions, John the Baptist told the people who came to him how they could demonstrate their change of heart, how they could demonstrate that they had changed direction in their lives, how they could demonstrate that they had a new objective, and that objective was the kingdom of God, of which all the prophets spoke and of which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to speak all the time. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you must repent in order to enter it. So that was the message of John the Baptist. Simple, straightforward. Anyone can do it, but not everyone will. That's the tragedy of these things. And when we come to look at the rest of the Bible, we see that this is exactly what God has required of humankind from the beginning. You know, some Christians have an idea that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, was necessary because God required some kind of vengeance on sin. And nothing could be further from the truth. Would you like to look at Ezekiel chapter 33? Just as an illustration from the Old Testament of the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And in chapter 33, verse 11, this is the message the prophet Ezekiel takes to the people. He has been appointed a watchman. He's been appointed a lookout. His job is to warn the people that God's vengeance is coming and warn them to do something about it. In the language of John the Baptist, warn them to repent. Verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And then the prophet's appeal, God's appeal through the prophet to the people of Israel, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So that was the message of Ezekiel. God doesn't want you to die. Don't put yourself in the position where you will have to die. Turn ye from your evil ways. Repent. One of the most commonly quoted and most widely misused verses in the New Testament is to be found in John chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. Verse 16, and you will recognize the words immediately. You can probably recite them already. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life," depending on which version you're reading. So there again, we're given another either or. At the beginning, we saw it was be repentant or perish. Here now, in John's Gospel, it is perish or have everlasting life, have eternal life. So, quite plainly, repentance and everlasting life are directly connected. But notice that perishing remains the alternative. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the Apostle Peter, in his second letter, says something more about that. Peter, 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8 says that God's handling of time is not the same as ours. Verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning his promise. His promise to send Jesus Christ back to the earth. His promise to establish his kingdom upon the earth with Jesus Christ as king. His promise of world peace under the rule of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, revised version, to youward, to usward, authorized version, to youward, revised version, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there it is again. God is not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants everybody to have the hope of eternal life, of everlasting life. But everybody is faced with the choice. We decide for ourselves which category we're going to come into. So that's the simple message of the Bible regarding repentance. Just to emphasize that point, let's go to the beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 2 of the Acts is the chapter which deals with the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were able to preach with tremendous power in a variety of languages. And so all the men who had come to Jerusalem to worship at the feast had the opportunity of hearing these remarkable things. And so the apostles, led by Peter, preached. And they preached a hard message. The man who has recently been crucified by the Jewish leaders is the man whom God has chosen as his Messiah, as the King. And you, in the audience, says Peter, have been party to this. So it's not surprising when we get to verse 37 that the people who heard these words said exactly what we heard the people saying to John. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He's just told them that they're murderers, and not only not ordinary murderers, but murderers of the Prince of Life, the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter, verse 38, said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So there it is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. The gospel hasn't changed, ladies and gentlemen. The message remains the same. It has become overlaid by the thinking of man. It has become complicated by the ideas of men. It's become buried under the theology of men. But the message is as it has always been. God has promised to establish His kingdom on the earth, and He is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to rule in righteousness. Have a look at Acts chapter 17. This is now the Apostle Paul preaching the same gospel that Peter was preaching, preaching the same word that John the Baptist was preaching, preaching the same things that Ezekiel preached. And the Apostle Paul is preaching now not to a Jewish audience, but to a Gentile, a Greek audience in Athens. And he says these words. Verse 30. What he has said in the previous part of this address, which we haven't got time to consider, what he has said is, I see that you are a very religious community. There are temples all over the place. There are altars all over the place. And one of the altars I saw was to the unknown God. And I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. And then he went on to explain that the God of the Bible, the unknown God to the Greeks, was the God who had created everything, who had provided for man, and now required something of humankind. Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, or the times of this ignorance God overlooked, says the Revised Version. The ignorance of the Greeks, the ignorance of the people who didn't know what God had done and didn't know what He required. And Paul says, God turned a blind eye to that. He's not going to hold the past against anyone. But now, the situation has changed. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Israel had the word of Ezekiel. The Jews had the word of John the Baptist, and then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter spoke to Jews and proselytes in Jerusalem. Now we have the Apostle Paul speaking to all men everywhere. This is a universal message from the God of heaven. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's time to change direction. It's time to change your lifestyle. It's time to change your destination, says the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to say, because, verse 31, because He, that is God, hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. So God has chosen a day. If we like to think of our own practice at home, we might think of a divine calendar with a day ringed. God's chosen the day. That's the day He's going to carry out His plan. God has chosen a day. God has chosen the man who is going to rule the world in righteousness. And if we needed to find out who that man was, the Apostle Paul says, whereof He, that is God, hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So there it is from the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus Christ is going to rule in righteousness. And the choice which faces each one of us, ladies and gentlemen, the choice which faces each one of us this morning is With that information in mind, are we going to repent and align ourselves with the things of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to turn our backs on those things and perish? Those are the alternatives. That is what is offered to each one of us. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the tower tragedy at Siloam: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is the plain message of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us.